Thank you, Harold, for those songs that, at least for me, say a good reminder to remind us where the Lord is. He is here with us, isn't he? And Melissa, thank you so much for that song. That's one of those songs that resonated in my heart when I was really trying to figure out my faith. And so thank you for that song to remind us where we're standing on holy ground. Amen. Yeah. Well, sometimes we can forget that, though, can't we? Our title of our sermon today, this morning, is Remembering Our Great God. And you can go ahead and turn to Psalm 103 if you want to, and we'll find there a good reminder of our great God. But maybe you're like me, and occasionally you find yourself forgetting God. You know, the pain of life can just get real difficult, and you forget that he's Lord and that he's there. You pray, but you really don't pay attention to the answers, and you miss God. If he was to walk right in the room, you wouldn't even recognize him. You may be serving him the best you can, but sometimes we can just forget what he's about and what he's doing and who he is. There was a story that I discovered this last couple of weeks by Tennessee Williams. It's a short story by the title of Something by Tolstoy, which I would think would have something to do with hobbits, but it doesn't. It's a story about, it's a love story about a guy named Jacob and his childhood sweetheart named Lila. They were longtime sweethearts, and they married. He inherited a bookstore, and they lived in the apartment above it. And Lila and Jacob had a good life. Jacob thought he loved the bookstore and all that he did, but Lila didn't. She really had a heart for the city. The bright lights of the theater called her name, and one day she walked in and said, "Jacob, I'm leaving." Heartbroken, he pulls a key out of his pocket, and he says, "I know right now it feels like my love for you is stronger than yours, but your love is not too much less than mine, and one of the days you may need this key because you're going to want to come back." So he handed her the key, she kissed him, and she left. And he, heartbroken, just poured himself into the bookstore, into reading books, and to just selling books and all that that entails, and just trying to fill the void and the hurt, waiting and waiting and waiting for his love to return. Well, about 15 years passed by, and lo and behold, on a cold Christmas eve or day, somewhere around Christmas, she walks into the store there. And to her shock, he doesn't really recognize her. He just says, "Would you like to buy a book?" She kind of regains herself, and she says, "Let's see if I can jog his memory. I know of a book, but I can't remember the title. Let me just tell you the story. It's a story of two young childhood sweethearts who married, and they moved in up above a bookstore and had a good life, but the wife decided to leave for the big city. She had a wonderful, successful career, but she never could get rid of a key that she had because of her love for her husband." He stopped and he thought for a minute. He said, "That sounds vaguely familiar." And she was still just a little beside herself. And she says, "Don't you know the story of Jacob and Lila?" And he paused again, looked at the floor and looked up, and, "You know, it sounds like Something by Tolstoy." And at that, she dropped the key and left his presence forever. Jacob had gotten so lost in his waiting that he had forgotten his first love. I read the synopsis of this story. I think I really want to go read the short story. Maybe you do too now. Something by Tolstoy by Tennessee Williams. But it's a great reminder for us that in our waiting for God, sometimes we can just forget. We can lose our heart for our first love. And if he was to walk in the room, if he was to try to lead us somewhere, we wouldn't even recognize him because we're too wrapped up in our pain or our struggle or our questions. And so this morning, I just thought we would spend a little time. Let me clear my throat. Excuse me. Remembering the great God that we serve. David reminded himself in the first two verses. He spoke to his soul, and there they are on the screen. You can put that slide up. Let's read those first two verses. It says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all that it, my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul." And he says, "Forget not all his benefits. That's how this psalm begins. He's calling on his soul, the depth of who he is, to praise God, to keep God in his rightful place. And he says, remember who this God is. And what a great practice for us to learn from a man after God's own heart, to remind ourselves and remind ourselves of all the things that God has done. And that's what he does. He lists at least six. We could probably break it down into more, but six things that God has done. So here is the first one. God forgives and he heals. God forgives and heals us. Look what it says in verse 3. David said, God is the one who forgives all your sin and heals all your diseases. Do you see what that says there? Good words to underline there are the word all. He forgives all your sin, not just some, but all. The very moment you ask Jesus to be your Savior, Scripture tells us that God forgives us. He moves us from death to life. Colossians 2:13 says, when we were dead in our sin and in our uncircumcision of our flesh, God made us alive with Christ. And what does he say next? He forgave all our sin. What a wonderful thought. We are forgiven. We are made new, is what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. That if we're in Christ, we're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. I love what it says in Psalm 51:7, that we can be washed whiter than snow. And even here in this passage that we'll see in a little bit, in verse 12, it says that God separates our sin and our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. They are totally removed. We are forgiven of all our sin. Now, this doesn't mean, and a lot of people would take it this way, well, if I'm forgiven of everything, I guess I can live however I want. He's going to forgive it anyway. And if that's our approach, we have not been forgiven. We have not understand the magnitude of God's grace and what he's done to forgive us, because it's a wonderful and amazing, humbling reminder that God is sufficient for us, that there's no limit to his forgiveness. He covers a multitude of sins by dying on the cross for us. The guilt that weighs us down because of our past or our current struggle can be relieved at the knowledge of knowing he forgives all our sins. He makes us new. And then he says, and he heals all your disease. So if you're struggling with the thought of God forgiving all your sins, this one may be even more difficult, because if you're like me, you get sick. You have joint pain. You know someone that you love dearly who may have gone to their grave because of an illness. And we wonder what the word means when it says he heals all your diseases. Well, God can heal us. He has the power to do that right now, right here. The scriptures testify to that. But one theologian writing about this passage of scripture said it this way: the way God deals with sickness differs from the way that he deals with sin. In the case of this benefit, the timing is up to him. You know, God will choose to heal us, but it's really on his timetable, isn't it? We're thankful that the scripture is an honest book that reveals to us who God is. And the Apostle Paul tells us himself that he had a thorn in the flesh and he begged God to remove that. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Just keep walking, keep trusting. Because here's the comfort that we have and the truth that we know, that God will heal all our diseases. Ultimately, he will. One day we will be given a resurrection body. We'll be brand new. There'll be no more disease, no more sickness. That is the promise of God and the testimony of David in this psalm. But there's something else there that's spiritual in nature. God heals us at the deepest level of who we are. I love what it says in 1 Peter 2:24, where the apostle is quoting Isaiah 53:5, when he says, by his wounds, by the wounds of Jesus who died on the cross for us, you have been healed. We're healed. We're healed of all our diseases completely. So although we may wait for full healness of our bodies and our limbs and all those things, we are healed in the depth of who we are, because God has made us new. And this may take a lifetime for us to realize. We may struggle with the guilt of our sin or the pain of disease, but the reality is, it never goes away. God forgives and he heals us. Praise God that he does that. Here's another thing that we can remember to lift our eyes to heaven. We can remember that God redeems and loves us. Verse 4, the psalmist goes on to tell us that God is the one who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Now David is going to take this idea of total forgiveness and being remade to a whole new level when he says, we are redeemed from the pit. That word redemption or redeemed has with it the idea of buying something, of purchasing something for our very own. God says, I own you. You are my possession. We could think of it in terms of the law of the kinsman redeemer is one way to consider this. A widow loses her husband, and the next of kin will marry her so that she can be safe and protected. It carries with it that idea of preservation from destruction. That when God redeems us, he redeems us from the destruction of our very lives. That we have been bought with the precious, precious blood of Jesus. That's what 1 Peter tells us. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Not with perishable things like gold and silver. That's not what we've been redeemed with. But we've been redeemed by the precious, precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish or defect. He bore our sin on himself. He removed the wrath of God. He owns us. He loves us. He makes us his very own. Do you recognize that? Do you remember that? That you and I belong to God if we've asked Christ to be our Savior. But he doesn't buy us back from the slave market of sin to just make us a servant, to keep us down and treat us like a slave. He redeems us to crown us with love. That's what the passage tells us, isn't it? He redeems us from the pit and crowns us with love and compassion. It's like this. He goes to the orphanage of sin and he takes the dirtiest, most rebellious of the orphans and says, you're mine. Come home with me. It reminds me of the musical Annie. Y'all remember the musical Annie? And that she's just difficult to deal with and she's got more spunk than the rest of the orphans. But old Daddy Warbucks just falls in love with her and makes her his very own. That one song, and I can't even remember how the words go, we got Annie, or whatever it says, and they're all excited, walking. If y'all have seen it, y'all are looking at me like, y'all don't remember Annie? Y'all don't remember the, anyway, go watch it. It's a reminder again of how God takes us to be his very own. He redeems us and crowns us with love. He makes us his children. He puts on our head the crown of righteousness and says, you're not an orphan anymore. You're not a street urchin. You're a child of the king. You've gone from the orphanage to the castle of the king. What a wonderful, wonderful reminder. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2 says it best when God himself says this. But now this is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. I know you. I know your name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And then he goes on to talk about passing through other difficult times, and the waves aren't going to sweep over you. Not even the fires will burn you up. Why? Because God is with us. We can hear from that wonderful prophecy that God is saying, child, I love you. I have you. Trust me. You have been redeemed. You are my possession. And there's a third thing we can see here. God loves us. He forgives us. He redeems us, but he also renews us. He renews us and satisfies us. This one really captured my attention this week. It says in verse 5, God is the one who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. There's a condition here that's mentioned, the condition of satisfaction. There is a reason for this condition. It's the good things that God gives, and there's an outcome, a renewal of heart, just like the eagles. Let's think about it just for a minute. Our condition is satisfaction. When we come to Christ, when we center our life on following Jesus, there's contentment there. There's wholeness there. If we really believe that Jesus is our all, And that's what it means to come to Jesus. It means I'm exchanging my life for his. I love what it says in Psalm 37:4. We have it in our bathroom. I look at it every morning. That reminds me over and over again that when I delight myself in the Lord, he will give me the desires of my heart. That doesn't mean if I do everything right by God's good standing, he's going to give me what I want. No, but when I delight myself in God, what I find is what I want is more of him. He will give me the desires of my heart. He will become my desire. He will place in me what I need to do, where I need to go. He will give me satisfaction. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy 6:6 when he said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." We're satisfied when we realize and we come to recognize that Jesus is enough. He's all we need. Do you believe that this morning? We're satisfied. And how and why are we satisfied? We're satisfied because he gives us good things. That's what it says in the text. Not great things, not rich things, not abundant things, not everything we ask even. He gives us good things. He gives us what is best for us. He gives us life and love and laughter and family and a calling on our life to serve him in this world. He gives us salvation in Jesus. Oh, he gives us good things. And because of that, we can say, like the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:11, that I've learned the secret of being contentment regardless of my circumstance. Whether I have a lot or I have a little, I'm content. Because God is present. And what is the result? This is where it really caught my attention. I'm satisfied with God's good things and all that he's done. And the result of that is my youth is renewed like the eagles. That's what it says at the end of verse 5. Well, what does that mean? Of course, he's not talking about a fountain of youth where somehow we're, you know, got more spunk in our step and, you know, I don't know, all the stuff that you had when you were younger. I can't even remember. What does that mean? Yeah. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, you know, you remember when you were young, how you just felt like you had it all figured out? There was a youthful expectation, right? There was an optimism in your life. If you knew Christ at that point, to follow Jesus, man, you were ready to storm hell with a pistol full of water, right? You could do it all. Because God had filled you, and you get older, you get like, well, tried that, that didn't work out. Where was God when I prayed, blah, blah, blah. This verse tells us that when I am satisfied in Christ, in the goodness of what he gives me, my youth is renewed like the eagles. Well, what does that mean? I looked it up because I just had to know, because I quickly ran to soaring like wings of eagles, and that's not what this is talking about. An eagle molts every year. It sheds its old feathers and new ones grow, so it looks young. That's the point. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. Every year a youth will look vigorous and young again, even though and eagles live for a good long while. But that the point that David was making is there will be this regular renewal of your heart when you find your satisfaction in Jesus. In your relationship with the covenant God happens regularly when we put our mind on the gift giver, not the giver, the gifts themselves. Are you satisfied with Jesus? Is he enough for you this morning? Let's keep on going. Number 4 says this, that God will do the right thing for us. He'll do the right thing because he's a just God. Verse 6 says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. There's just something really comforting to know that no matter how difficult life may get, no matter how unfair it may seem, when the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, you can know if you're trying to do what's right, in the end, at some point, God is going to make this right. And we can trust him. We know what it says in Romans 8:28, that God works all things for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Just think for a minute about all the rich stories of Scripture. They're not fairy tales, they really happened. The Israelites were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. Talk about unjust, being mistreated and used up for their labor. And the Bible says God heard their cry and he rescued them. He didn't just rescue, he did it miraculously, and he laid in place the foundations of a covenant, of a salvation story that happened with a lamb's blood put on doorposts to be the Passover lamb. And he did, justice was served to those people who oppressed the Israelites at that moment. Daniel in the lion's den, God shut their mouth. Daniel wasn't doing anything wrong, he was praying. And what did he do after he shut them out of the lion and got Daniel out of the lion's den? Well, he threw the people in there who tried to twist everything up and get Daniel thrown out of office. He is a just, just God. He took Peter, who was in prison for preaching the word, and he just miraculously let him out of the prison while everybody was just there and sleeping at night, so he could send him right back to the temple to keep preaching. God is a just God. And he will be with us. He will do the right thing by us. Isaiah 61:8 says, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. And in my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them." We are his covenant people. And we can walk in the truth that he will do what is right by us. And even if we feel the sting of injustice, one day he's going to make it right. It may not be 400 years like the people in Israel, but one day he will do that. Revelation 20:12 reminds me that all humanity, great and small, it says, will stand before God one day, and books will be open, and justice will be served. But what's scary about that is I know myself, and I know my sin, and I am so thankful that I don't receive justice, that I receive grace because of what God has done for me. He's given me forgiveness. So not only does he do the right thing for us, but look what happens next. This beautiful paragraph that's next. God shows abundant grace to us. He doesn't give us what we deserve. You know the word grace means undeserved gift. It's something you get because you don't deserve it. We get what we don't deserve. Thank God for that. Look what it says in verse 7. It says, "He made known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel." From the very beginning of our salvation history, in those moments where the covenant was being put in place that would be fulfilled in Jesus, God makes known to his people how he is. And look what all is listed here. Just let it roll over you as I read it. Verse 8 says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities." Oh, thank God. Praise his name. "For high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, is so far as he's removed our transgressions from us," our willful sin. That's what transgression means. Oh, he forgives everything. "As a father has compassion on his children, so our Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Oh, we serve a gracious, gracious father. He doesn't treat us the way we deserve. He sees our weakness, and he has compassion for us. He separates our sin as far as the east from the west. He put it all on his son so that we didn't have to bear the weight of the wrath of God. He forgave us. We have been given much, much grace. God is abundant in his grace to us. And if that's not enough to lift our spirits, then we're focusing on the wrong things. Oh, God is gracious to us. He loves us. He forgives and heals. He redeems us. He has made us his very own. And he's going to do what's right. Trust him. Walk in that. But there's one more thing that we can see from this passage. That God knows us. He knows us and he still loves us. Look what it says in verse 14. "For he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like the grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone. Its place remembers it no more." He knows how we're formed. He knows us. We're temporary. We're frail. We're made of the same stuff that this fallen world is made of. this world that needs redemption and needs to be remade at the end of time. But verse 17 says, from everlasting to everlasting, he is not frail. He is not temporary. The Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. He will do what's right by them. With those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules forever. God knows we're temporary. He knows we're made of dust, that we're like the grass or the flower. That's just, we're a vapor, is what James talks about. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows exactly what we can handle and what we can go through. And because of that, he showers us with his love, like it says in verse 4, an everlasting love. The Lord's love is with those. That word love there is the Hebrew word hesed. I love to say hesed because it's just one of those good Hebrew words to say. And it means faithful love, stick to it kind of love, the love that will not walk away. It will not leave. It's faithful, even when we're faithless. God's love is with those who fear him. Oh, thank God we serve a Savior who can empathize with us, who stands in the throne room of God and intercedes for us. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. But at all points he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, here's what we can do. We can come boldly to the throne room of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God is so sufficient to give us everything we need. Just hear that list again. God forgives and he heals us. He totally remakes us. He redeems us and loves us. He has made us his very own. He renews us and satisfies us. He gives us good things, refreshes our spirit. He does what's right by us. He is a just God. And he shows so much mercy and grace to us. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He knows us. He sees how frail and fragile we are, and he loves us. He's faithful to us even when we can't be. And when we look at a list like this, here's what it can do for us. It can help us take our attention off of our situation and place it back on the one who's in control of our situation. He can help us put our attention back where it needs to be so that what we do is we begin to praise God, which is what David had started this psalm with and ends this psalm with. In fact, before we read those verses, let me read one other psalm, Psalm 42:5. He tells his soul something else in the same kind of way. It's like he's having a conversation with himself. He says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, and I will yet praise his name, my Savior and my God. We lift our eyes heavenward, and we can do what David does in this psalm, and we can sing praises with the angels of heaven and the hosts that are there, even with all of creation that understands how it was made. Look what it says as we wrap this up. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly host, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all the works everywhere in his domain. And then that last word, praise the Lord, oh my soul. I'm going to focus my attention on my loving God because he is good and he has done more for me than I deserve. Well, we can do like Jacob did in our story and forget our first love. We can get so busy trying to do this thing we call Christianity that we forget our relationship with God. Or we can recognize what David did and constantly remind ourselves of our good God and trust him as we walk through this life with him. Well, as we get ready to have our invitation, if you're here today and you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, the reality is you can't praise the Lord with the angels because you've not been redeemed. You've not been forgiven. You need the blood of Jesus. We hope that today would be your day of salvation and you'd choose to talk to someone either during the invitation or after to someone that you trust that would help you know who Christ is. But for you, you may be here this morning and just feel downcast. Just feel low. And you need these words from David. It says, here's the God I serve. Lift your eyes to God. And as we sing this song as an act of faith, praise his name by singing the words of this wonderful song that tells us how deep and wonderful is God's love for us. Let's pray together and we'll have a time of invitation. Father, we're so thankful. We praise your name in the depth of who we are because you are so, so good. Your grace is so much more than we deserve. Your love for us is so faithful. It's everlasting, and we're so temporary and so focused on the moment even. God, we're so quick to do like that fictitious character Jacob and get so wrapped up in our distractions to keep away our pain that we forget our first love. Father, we pray we would lean into what you want to do in our life, that we would be faithful to you, that we would believe you are who you said you are, and we would walk faithfully with you. We pray this morning for anyone that is in this room that has never come to know you as Savior and Lord. I pray that they will have heard the gospel this morning, the truth that Jesus saves and redeems and loves and doesn't give us what we deserve. And for those of us who are following you, I pray, Lord, that we could walk out of here with eyes lifted towards the maker of the mountains, praising your name and trusting you for the week ahead, for your glory and our good. In the name of Jesus, we pray.